Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion. We are in the lion's den this morning. We're excited. We got one in the chamber and we are ready to go. Now, you might ask, why do we call ourselves Old Lion, Young Lion? And that is because we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and we want you to work for him as well. And I'm excited. My name is Anthony Stafford. I am the Young Lion, and I'm here with Sam Hazleton, the Old Lion. We're here every Sunday, and we are on the radio, we're on YouTube, we're on all the places that you get your podcasts. The show is growing. We're excited for where we're going and where God is kind of taking us. You can now email the show and get your questions and comments played live on air, and you can email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Go subscribe to the YouTube, go sign in to anywhere you get your podcast, and stay with us and stay up to date to all things Old Lion, Young Lion. Now, before we even get into anything in the show, we need to remind you that Sam and I are pastors and elders of a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church, and we have some big news coming up in the couple weeks. You got to hear about it. But we meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at 2350 Hamburg Street, and come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the Word of God preached. Now, we need to make sure that we get a shout out to today's sponsor, and she has been a listener and loyal fan of the show since before day one. She just graduated Siena College. We want to give a shout out to our sponsor, Caitlin Ditton. Caitlin Ditton, congratulations, and thank you for paying for this week's episode. Thank you very much, Caitlin Ditton. All right, we're going to get the show kicked off, and we do, as we do every single show, we start off with a word of prayer from our senior elder, Old Lion, and that is Sam Hazleton. Would you do us the honor, nay, the privilege of kicking our show off with a word of prayer?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you today for the opportunity to even do this show, and Anthony and I have a great time doing it. Father, I want to thank you for the Bible. Lord, this leads us into all truth. It is the truth. The Word of God is settled forever in heaven. And Father, I pray today as we wrap up this conversation about the Antichrist, Father, I'm asking you to anoint us. I'm asking you that the words that we speak would be based on the truth of your word. I'm asking you to touch each of our listeners by your Holy Spirit. Let them be convicted in their hearts of the truth. Let them be encouraged by the word of God. Let them be encouraged by the promises of God. Lord, we know that we win in the end. I've read the end of the book and we win. And Father, let our show be an encouragement to all of our listeners today in Jesus' name.
Amen. We pray a blessing to all those that are listening to the show, and we ask the Lord to pour out some of his guidance on your life. And the Bible says that if you need wisdom, that you need to ask God, who giveth to all men and upbraideth not. He will give to men wisdom liberally if they ask for it. And the Bible says that wisdom crieth out in the street, and she is justified of her children. And so what that means is that you should seek it out. Part of wisdom and part of understanding is not only fearing the Lord, but learning what his book says. And the Lord gave us the Word of God written down for us to study and show ourselves approved unto God by rightly dividing this word of truth. And that's what we've been attempting to do with this Antichrist series, is dive into the Word of God, learn what it says, and then do our best to hand out the manna of the Word to as many people as will listen. But it is your responsibility to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing the will of God and studying his word. Sam, today's show is going to be almost a talk, if you will, back and forth. But if you could, give us a little update about what we've been doing over the last 5 or 6 weeks, then kind of what we're doing today and where we're going over the next little bit of time.
Yes, we're about to wrap up this series on the Antichrist. And over the last several weeks, we've been covering some of the Bible major league and minor league types or archetypes of the Antichrist and some of their characteristics, which all sum up to this grand, final, true Antichrist figure that's going to appear at the end of the age. He's coming instead of Christ, he's coming opposite to Christ, and he's coming against Christ and his people. So we've been given these patterns to help us identify this man and to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week in particular, we covered a couple of guys who are not mentioned by name in the Bible, but lived during Bible times and were widely regarded by people both now and then as being potential Antichrist candidates. And one of them was Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who was over the Seleucid Empire and trashed the temple of God, sacrificed a pig to Zeus in it, and persecuted God's people greatly. He also called himself Epiphanes, which means God manifest. So he was like what we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says, this man will take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. We also talked about the Roman Emperor Nero, under whom Paul and Peter were both killed,
right.
And many people today have the mistaken idea that all of the things that we read about in the book of Revelation were actually fulfilled under Emperor Nero, and we covered that a little bit last night and kind of debunked that idea. But today, we're going to kind of wrap this series up by looking at Judas, we're going to be looking at Hitler, and we're going to be looking at maybe some modern characters that are walking around on the earth today that some people consider possibly to be candidates for this end-time Antichrist.
Now, folks, I got to let you know that Sam and I, before we even start these shows, we always have a little time to kind of see what the show is going to be about. And so I'm about to ask him a question that I did not give him any forewarning to. And so, Sam, why don't you tell us, as an elder, not only as an elder in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also as my senior as well, why don't you give us a reason why it's good to know about this stuff? Why should we be kind of tracking what's going on with the Antichrist? What does the Bible give us as an idea of why we should be paying attention to this?
Well, the Bible tells us that we should always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us when somebody asks about it. And so right now, in this age that we live in, when you just turn on the news or you look at the headlines in the newspaper, you can see there are some threats. There are some things that make people very scared about what's coming on the earth. If we, as believers in Christ and as students of the Bible, can have a good understanding of what's written there, we're going to be able to help people interpret what they're seeing on the news. We're going to be able to help people interpret what they're reading in the newspaper. We're going to help people interpret what they're seeing online, because God knows the end from the beginning, and he's told us what's going to happen. We are, of all people, the ones best positioned to be able to help people make sense out of what they're seeing.
This is such a good answer, because we don't let experience dictate to us what the Bible teaches, but rather we filter our experience through what the Bible says. And so an old theologian once said this to me, and I've used it many a time. You don't want your head in the sand. You don't want your head in your hands. What you want is your head in the game. And we need to be paying attention and staying sober and vigilant, because our adversary, Satan, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this book tells about the whole thing. The Bible gives us the keys to the entire thing. If we but just will open the Word of God and spend some time walking with the Lord, studying his Word, he's going to give us some of this very important information. And what the Bible contains and holds is not only hope for our future heaven, but also hope for today. And it gives us some truths about this Antichrist. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this first character that maybe you haven't really thought of as an Antichrist before, but we're going to show some pieces that I think will be interesting in you. And this man's name is Judas. Now, everybody knows about this character Judas, namely because, have you ever met anyone named Judas? Have you ever met a person in your school that you went to named Judas? Now, you may have met someone named Jude or a guy named Judah, but never have I ever met anyone named Judas, because even the non-Christian world knows that the name Judas is attached to and goes along with being completely anti-good. And stuff that's anti-good and anti-God ultimately becomes anti-Christ as well. And so we're going to show a couple pieces about how Judas represents a full-fledged character and a dynamic archetype of the Antichrist to come. I'm going to start with this, and I'm going to ask Old Lion to jump in as he sees fit about this take about Judas. Now, Judas walked with Jesus in his ministry for 42 months or 3.5 years, which we see a tie directly to the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. I see this very interesting Antichrist versus Christ correlation with the name Judas and Jesus being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Judas being just one letter off of this Judah that Jesus is. I see Judas being this lover of money, this lover of material things, wanting to be kind of in charge of the physical. But there's much more important pieces than just these little correlations I've drawn. There are more correlations similar to Jesus being stated in the book of Acts and the book of Galatians as being hung on a tree. And Judas dies by being hung in the very similar fashion, not nailed to a cross, but also being hung. Judas also, this is the...
Hung himself.
And to me, this portion I'm about to share about Judas, and then I want your take, Old Lion, is what's so important is there is a phrase in Scripture that only appears twice, and it directly correlates to the Antichrist in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. And if you haven't read this chapter, you need to go and read it. And in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says this, "Let no man deceive you by any means that the day of Christ will not come until there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed." And then it calls him the son of perdition. And in your Bibles, as Old Lion likes to say, in your Bible, whenever we see a term like that, that is a callback to what we've seen earlier in the book, the son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible calls the Antichrist son of perdition. The only other place that this shows up in the Bible, the only other place that the phrase son of perdition shows up in the Bible is in John chapter number 17. So let's just read John 17, and I want you to see who this is talking about. John 17, verse number 12, the Bible says this, as Jesus is praying, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition." And this is talking about Judas. So not only does Judas have many correlations to the future Antichrist, the son of perdition is Judas and is the Antichrist. So Oline, give us a couple more takes about this character Judas. Tell me about some of the stuff that you've seen in Scripture as he relates to the Antichrist is, outside of this absolute mic drop bombshell of the idea that Judas is the son of perdition and so is the Antichrist.
Another characteristic of Judas, we learn in the Gospel of John that Satan entered into him.
Wow.
And it's very interesting because before this happened, there was an incident where one of Jesus' disciples came in, a woman came in and had a very expensive, probably worth like 20 grand in our money, alabaster box of ointment and broke it open. And the perfume filled the room. And she was just doing it as an act of worship to the Lord. And according to Jesus, preparing him for burial. And so this was just a couple nights before he was crucified. And Judas, who was the keeper of the money bag,
right,
got very upset about this. He says, "Couldn't this expensive ointment have been sold and the proceeds go to the poor?" He pretended to care about the poor because the Bible says he was a thief and he used to actually take the money. He was entrusted with the money. Jesus gave him that job and he would siphon some of that money for himself. He was an embezzler. And so we see some characteristics there. And then he's also a betrayer. He betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss, much like Absalom, who we talked about a couple weeks back, who betrayed his very own father.
Judas, he falls in love with money, which Satan offers him and takes the deal. And folks, we need to pay attention to this because Satan is regularly offering you contract deals for you to take.
Yeah.
And you need to say no and don't sign the deal and don't take the temptation that he's offering you. Just like Jesus, who was offered the kingdoms of this world to blaspheme the Father and to offer him bread when the Bible clearly states that man shall not live by bread alone. Satan tempted Jesus. He's tempted you. And he tempted this man, Judas, even to the point where Jesus has to say that it would have been better if this man was never born. And I was thinking while you were talking about how Judas was in love with the money. He was holding the money bags. He was stealing from the money bags. He hated when this woman worshiped Jesus with this very expensive ointment. You know what popped into my mind? Ezekiel chapter 28. The Bible says about Satan in Ezekiel 28, "The multitude of his merchandise has filled the midst of thee with violence, and then he sinned." This is a very direct correlation in my book to Judas. He is filled with his merchandise, wanting to do deals, wanting to have money, even to the point where he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces. And what is the end result of his desire to work and trade and acquire money is that the violence was foisted upon our very Lord Jesus Christ. So because of Judas's love for money, the end result of that is Christ hanging on a cross. But what I'd like to do and get your take on this, Old Lion, is this idea of Satan entering into Judas is clearly an antichrist take from the book of Revelation. It's clearly from Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. It's clearly prophetically stated throughout scripture that Satan acquires physical means to accomplish his end. He did this with Judas. He's going to do this with the final antichrist. And you know what I think, and maybe you'll give some take on this, is I think that this character, Hitler, in our history, he had Satan enter into him. So why don't you talk a little bit about this Satan entering into somebody and then draw some correlation to this character, Hitler, in our very recent history.
So the Antichrist is called this son of perdition, this man of lawlessness, because he's completely given over to a spirit of Antichrist. And so the spirit of Antichrist is going to literally enter and animate and embody this future Antichrist. But as we've seen in all these men that we've studied, the spirit of Antichrist entered into them. We see it with Judas, and we're fast forwarding now closer to our modern times to this character called Hitler, who it is believed and it's reported that when Hitler was a young man, he was taken to this place, and there's this artifact from history, this spear, that was supposedly the spear that was used by the Roman centurion to pierce the side of Christ after his death and crucifixion, and had been possessed by several world conquerors in history.
Now, history is going to try to cover some of this stuff up, but this is well documented. This isn't even something that's conjecture. This is something that happened in real time where he gets the deal presented to him. So keep going.
Yeah,
so didn't mean to cut you off there.
No. So Hitler covets this and actually makes the deal with Satan to obtain this artifact. And it seems that Hitler was indeed endued with satanic power. He rises to power in 1933, really out of nowhere, and has the ability to mesmerize crowds and cause an entire nation to follow him in his satanic quest. We all know that Hitler hated God's people, the Jews. He exterminated in gas chambers at least 6 million Jews. He had this kind of perverse satanic drive to destroy what God loves. And say what you want about the Jewish people, God loves them. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, 3, he promises Abraham and he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. This is the way God views the Jewish people who are descended from Abraham.
What you see throughout history is characters that are archetypes or minor league and major league antichrist throughout time, is that they have this absolute vitriol for God's people. And even the Bible makes this somewhat clear, like as Old Lion was saying. The Bible says that concerning the gospel, the Israelites are enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they're beloved of the Father. And so we see this throughout history. God has a plan for his people, and these antichrist characters show up, and they are against the plans of God. They're in opposition to the plans of God, and they are anti the plans of God. There's kind of two characteristics this character, Adolf Hitler, has. He's against God's people, and then he's attracted to these satanic rituals. Hitler was asked this question about what he saw for the future of Germany, and there's some political answers that he gave. But at the end of one of these interviews, he gave this unique kind of phrasing where they said, please tell us what is going to be the future of our German people. And he answered with this kind of covered, hidden message. And he said this, a new and exalted nobility of whom I cannot speak at this time. Hitler was directly referring to, in my opinion, not only the occultic practices of black and dark magic, but also the exalted nobility on this planet of some of these demonic, devilish spirits that Jesus has cast away from heaven, and they're chained in darkness until Jesus secures them for their eternal state. And Hitler wanted to be in touch with these guys. He wanted to talk with these guys. He wanted their influence, their power, and ultimately to destroy what God was doing.
Back on this subject of the Jews for a moment, Hitler gives us echoes of a Bible character that we read about in the book of Esther,
right,
by the name of Haman.
Okay,
and he's a minor league antichrist type that we haven't really discussed so far. And Haman was one who just had it in for the Jewish people. And he had determined that he was going to use lawfare, and he was going to use internal political wrangling to try to get a law passed so that the Jewish people would be destroyed. And we know from history, and we know from the book of Esther, that God turned that whole endeavor around, and it came back on Haman's head. And the Jewish people have this holiday called Purim that they celebrate to this very day, celebrating the fact that God turned the tables on the enemies of God's people. And same thing with Hitler. We see where he attacks the Jewish people. He destroys a third of the Jewish population worldwide. But God turns the tables on Hitler, and out of the greatest attack in modern times against the Jewish nation, God turns it around and actually uses that sympathy and that worldwide sentiment after that attack to bring the Jewish people back into their homeland that they had been scattered from and driven from. And that happened on May 14th, 1948. In one day, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8, shall a nation be born in a day. And in one day, May 14th, 1948, the Jewish nation came into existence back into the original ancestral lands that were given and promised to Abraham and to his descendants forever.
Yeah, and there's some interesting biblical evidence of what's going on throughout Scripture. It's almost like there's a hand guiding all this Scripture from the Word of God. And there's this interesting passage in Zephaniah that you need to consider. And you know what? Let's just be open about this. Some of the Christian church of today has no idea what's in the first half of their Bible. That's a side note. That's free of charge. That's just me preaching. Folks, get in your Bible and find out what this thing is talking about from Genesis to Malachi. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter number 3, the Bible says this, that it is the Lord's determination to gather the nations, that he might assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them the mighty indignation. And this has direct relevance to what's happening with God's people and the nations around them that despise them. Sam, I want to ask you a couple of questions about this. One, I want to hear your thought on this 100-year idea, this thing that's going on with maybe this cycle or the cyclical evidence of what happens every 100 years. Give us a short clip about what's happening, maybe as you see it in the most recent 100 years. And then I want you to talk about what you see going on as a possible Antichrist candidates of today. So start with our 100-year cycle prophecy and then talk a little bit about where we see the Antichrist coming about today.
So this is related, I think, to Hitler a little bit. But if you read in your Bible and you're familiar with the book of Psalms, there's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. This was David's prayer journal. This was David's songbook. This has been the church's songbook for ages. But the book of Psalms has 150 chapters. It's interesting. One time I did this exercise and I went through the first 50 chapters of the Psalms and I compared them to Psalms 101 through 150. And it's incredible and uncanny at times how the theme of Psalm 1 matches with 101, theme of Psalm 2 matches with Psalm 102, etc., etc. The theme of Psalm 19 matches with the theme of Psalm 119. And you see some very concrete ties between these 100 chapter parallels.
This thing's a special book, I'm telling you. It looks quaint. It sits on your coffee table. It sits at your grandma's house. This thing's powerful. This thing's got power to it. Okay, keep going.
So anyway, let's take that idea of this number 100 and let's apply it to time. Many of you have heard of the parallels, for example, between this 100-year parallels between President Lincoln and President Kennedy.
Okay, yes.
And so I don't have this all written down here, but there are at least 15, 16, 17, 18 very bizarre parallels about the dates and the names and so forth. No person can look at these parallels and say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Okay, so there's that.
Some people say these are kind of urban legends, but they're not. They're unique. They had a lot of these name and what they mean. If you look at some of the secretaries that they had, if you look at some of their vice presidents in the years that they were elected, some of this is very unique. Go look up the differences between Lincoln and Kennedy. I'm glad that you brought this up. Yeah. But what do you get?
Go ahead. Go to YouTube and learn all about that. But trust me, there's a 100-year parallel.
Hey, old lion recommending YouTube is a first for the show. If I have a bell, I would ring it. Okay, keep on with the 100-year deal.
Okay, another one here, and we've experienced this in our lifetime. Remember when COVID hit in 2019?
Right.
They called it COVID-19. Well, if you go back 100 years earlier, the nation was hit by the Spanish flu, and
That's right. Are
walking around with masks on, and people are dying and so forth. You see this 100-year parallel ringing true there. Now, here's what I want to throw out there.
Okay.
Hitler came to power in 1933,
right,
and his reign of terror ended abruptly in 1945, as we all know.
Okay. By the way, similar amount of years that Nero ruled, but go ahead.
Interesting. So Hitler, 1933, and I want to throw something out there to think about.
All right.
We've covered this a little bit in the past. The Bible tells us there have been 6,000 years of human history since the creation of Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And so we're right at the end of 6,000 years. The Bible also says that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Mm. So a week has 7 days. There's 6 days and then a day of rest. The Bible predicts 6,000 years of human history and then the return of Christ and a day of rest in which Christ will reign physically from Jerusalem for 1,000 years or one God day, if you will, over an earth which is at peace because Satan will be bound in prison during that time.
Okay.
So we have these parallels. So we're coming right up to the very end. It's going to be in 2033. That'll be approximately 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. That will be really the very end of a 6,000 years of human history, the very end of this 6-day week, the earth's 6-day week, and then we'll be looking forward to a 1,000-year millennial reign. So I'm not predicting the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come back. I'm just saying that—
Hey, it says day or hour. It doesn't say decade or year. So
correct.
You got some space to kind of think about this.
Yeah, so I think it's possible that Hitler is a mini-me of the actual Antichrist who came exactly 100 years earlier. It's possible that there is a 100-year parallel and pattern from Hitler to the actual Antichrist, so you should beware of that timing.
Well, and you need to be ready of a kind of a modern-day trick, a modern-day lie that's out there that's very suspicious to me, that as we distance ourselves from the era of Hitler, there seems to be kind of in academia, in politics, and kind of the air about stuff, a sympathizing with past evil villains that allow the pathway for the next evil villain to take the throne. And kind of this, well, Hitler this and Hitler that. We need to make sure that we recognize that great righteous men of the past stood against this evil guy, and when evil shows up again, we need to be able to do the same thing. We need to be ready for what's happening. So with the idea of being ready, and I want you to, I need everyone to be careful on this. What we're about to hear from Old Lion is going to be some actual warnings out of the mouth of Old Lion, almost in like fashion of a Cronkite or a standard news teller. Right here, we got a prophet of the Lord God that's going to share with us some views that he had over the last— you're about 109 years old here. So over the last decades that you've been alive, what are some of the people or institutions or things that you've seen that are alluding to the possibility that the Antichrist could be walking amongst us today?
Yeah, I'm thinking about that message that you gave earlier. Today, we don't want to be walking around with our head in the sand and being ignorant of what's happening. We don't want to be walking around with our head in our hands,
right,
worrying about what's coming. Worry has no place in the life of a Christian.
Amen.
But we do want to have our heads in the game. And if you have your head in the game right now in 2025, and you're watching the news, you're seeing what's happening in the political world, you're seeing something that kind of came to prominence, especially during this COVID time, and that's the World Economic Forum.
Oh, the WEF.
Yeah, the WEF.
Okay.
And what we discovered during that time, because they were making their pronouncements and prognostications, and they're clearly, for anybody who's biblically minded and looking at the world right now, they can see that this organization has a lot of Antichrist tendencies. And so one of the things that this organization has done is produced a lot of our present day world leaders.
Interesting.
Guys like Emmanuel Macron of France and Justin Trudeau of Canada. These guys, during the COVID crisis, they showed themselves to be Antichrist type figures.
Okay.
And the oppression that they put upon their nations, they demonstrated themselves. They were working their best as candidates to cause some of us to say, could this be the guy? Could this be the Antichrist? You know, you've got this Macron, he's married to, well, anyway, I'm not going to go there, but this,
okay,
this WEF,
yeah,
is really like a seminary for Antichrist candidates.
Interesting.
And so some other people that are associated with this, you know, George Soros and his son, and this guy, Noah Yuval Harari, who's actually a Jewish man, a Jewish homosexual. He's kind of the leader of a think tank for this WEF, and he's written books and has a lot of Antichrist outlook, if you will, toward the world. There's guys like Bill Gates. He seems to be involved almost exclusively right now with anti-human projects.
Right.
Vaccine experiments.
Population control.
For population control.
Right.
It's like, I thought vaccines are supposed to make people healthier,
right,
make them live longer. he's very much hated in the nation of India for killing a lot of people with some of his experimental treatments. He is looking to change our food. Instead of eating good old steak, instead of eating regular food, he wants to serve us bug burgers.
There's a lot of characters that you kind of see walking about. Let us not forget the very Leo the 14th that's now walking among us now, claiming himself to be a vicar of Christ, when we've already got the victory in Christ. But this idea of these characters that are amongst us is for us to be vigilant and watching out. We can't say what's absolutely true, but what we can do is take the word of God and see where it's pointing us and make some claims. Now, our show is not particularly one that hits the political world. It's not necessarily one that talks about the fashion world or the sports world. Our show is one that likes to dive into the Word of God, study out the Scripture, and then proclaim it to the world boldly. And we hope that you stick with us on this journey as that we go on, and we hope that your life is blessed.
And we'll see you in church.